Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here, and my friend Stephen Garchar will be joining us in just a few minutes. We are here on Sunday evenings to teach from God's Word and to bring some light to what that Word says and how God reveals Himself in that Word and what it means to us today. And today we're going to do a show that I think is a really timely one that is about commitment. You've heard us talk many times on this show about how God uses unlikely people to do His work, to preach His word and proclaim His kingdom. And we've gone through all kind of examples from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and the New Testament, and how people who are defective and weak and rebellious are then used, and people are called by Him for His purposes. And this is really cool when you think about how unworthy we are and how we have no real merit of our own to do these things. And today we're just going to go over just really a couple of examples, three examples in the Old Testament, which we're going to do in a couple of minutes, just in a couple of minutes period of time. But then we're going to spend some time reading a passage from Luke's gospel. So if you have your Bible and you want to open to Luke chapter 9, we're going to do a little study then on verses 57 to 62. And it's an example of Jesus calling people to commitment. And we live at a time where there's an urgency of the gospel. There's an urgency of proclaiming the kingdom. When you look around and see the state of our country, the state of Europe, the state of the various churches in our country and in Canada and in Europe, the church attendance, the commitment of people, as many of my friends in Israel have observed, the church in America is asleep, and we really have lost kind of that spark of commitment because we've been comfortable and we've been just, you know, happy with our lives and happy with ourselves. And things are starting to change in the world, as anybody who ever watches TV or reads a paper or a magazine can tell you. And this is a time more than ever where there has to be an urgent commitment to the gospel. And Stephen has now joined us, so we're going to have him say hello.
Hi, Phil.
Hi. And he has a firm commitment to the gospel, so he was just held up a little bit. But he's here now. So
I am here.
We're back at full strength. And instead of half strength.
Got both oars in the
water. Both oars in the water.
In the water, that's right.
Of course, some people might argue we have no oars in the water, but that's okay.
Indeed.
And if you've been with us on the show, we've talked to interesting people. Last week we had Pastor Reuben here, who has an intense commitment to the gospel and to the Messiah and wants to advance the kingdom. And this is a time unlike any other. As it says in the book of Esther, we're born for such a time as this. The reason that we're here is for this time that we're in. And we are here to preach that word and bring in a gospel and bring people into the kingdom through the gospel.
Amen.
And it's an urgent time. And when we do, in a minute, when we start studying this passage in Luke chapter 9, I want to point out how Jesus says to three different men how urgent and intense this commitment is, and how in our time we've seen people with much looser commitments to the gospel, people within churches that are not as committed as they used to be, people within churches that are going there to have an experience, to pass a couple of hours on Sunday morning, to hear some nice music, you know, to have the the preacher or the pastor or the priest or whoever it is, tell them everything is okay and it's just nice to be here.
Didn't some false prophets tell Israel that everything was just okay?
Yeah.
Don't worry.
Yeah. The prophet Jeremiah said, everything's going bad here. Destruction's going to come from the north. And the people said, nah, come on. Jeremiah, you got to loosen up a little bit. That's not going to happen. We're here. Everything's nice. We got the temple. We got the priests. We have a king. Everything's cool. False prophets popped up, and they all had really big congregations because they told people what they wanted to hear. Because we don't want to listen to this guy Jeremiah because he's a pessimist. You know, he's a crazy man. You know, and then we know what happened. The Babylonians came in from the north and destroyed
the whole
Jerusalem and the temple and everything else. And we can talk all day, and we're not going to do that today, but we can talk all day about what judgments are going to come on the world, what judgments are going to come even specifically on our country and when it's going to be, and we can speculate about all that. But whether the Lord's coming back day after tomorrow or 10 years from now or 50 years from now, it's still an urgent time to preach the gospel.
Well, the truthful message is not always the easiest message to receive.
That's right.
Nor is it the easiest message to give.
That's right.
Because a lot of times, it doesn't want to be heard.
Yes.
Yeah. So
I've had pastors of churches say to me, "Well, you know, if you tell people that they're sinners, it makes them feel bad." And my response is, "Well, that's good because they should feel bad." And my other response is, "Well, Pastor, if I'm the only one if I'm the only one here who's a sinner, then I apologize for what I said."
Yeah, the last time I checked, Scripture said that every man falls short.
Yeah, I think we did a show about
that. At least several times a day.
I think we did a show about that once.
I think we did.
And going through, I just want to use three really quick examples, and then I want Stephen to read this passage from Luke chapter 9, which is going to be verses 57 to 62, I hope.
I hope I have those.
Do you have a book of Luke? Anyway, you know, in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, we're just going to briefly talk about Abraham and Sarah. You all know about Abraham and Sarah. Here was Abraham. He was an old man. The book of Hebrews says Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead, which isn't very complimentary. And but, you know,
it was the truth.
The writer to the Hebrews was probably 20 years old, so he could say that. But, so here was Abraham, who's, you know, was a pagan. His father made idols. God speaks to him and says, "Here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to get all your stuff, and I want you to go to a land I'm going to show you. And when you get to that land, I'm going to make promises to you." And the Hebrew that's used there is God says, "Right now, get up and go." In other words, he doesn't say, "Well, take a couple of months to pack and get your stuff organized and close out your bank accounts and, you know, get your credit cards in order, change your cell phone number and all that stuff." He's like, "Right now, you got to go." So Abraham obeys, and he goes. He listens to a God that he doesn't even know who he is.
Yeah.
Because after all, his father made idols of all different gods. So now he hears the true God and does what he says.
Yeah.
So it says that Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness in Genesis and in Hebrews. And so they go, and he becomes the patriarch. I mean, the patriarch. I mean, there's nobody more patriarchal than Abraham. And another good example, just to summarize the examples that I wanted to use from the Old Testament, was Rebecca. And if you read through Genesis 24, there's this weird plan that unfolds. This guy goes back to Abraham's land to find a bride for Isaac, and this kind of weird story unfolds. You know, the woman who comes out and gives you water and also gives water to your camel, that's the one who's going to be the wife. So out comes Rebecca. She brings him water. She brings water for the camel. And he says, "Oh, you're going to come and be the bride to my master's son." I mean, that's kind of stuff that doesn't happen anymore, but it's a little weird.
Yeah.
So Rebecca goes to her family, and their family says, "Okay, here's Rebecca. You can take her. You can go, and you can... she can be your master's son's wife. And, you know, we're going to have her stay here for a few days or a week or 10 days and pack and stuff." Rebecca says, "I want to go now." In Genesis 24:57, she says, "I will go now." So she responds to this call of commitment with, I don't want to wait a week. I don't want to wait 10 days. I'm going to go now.
Mm-hmm.
And then she becomes the mother of all the chosen people, you know, after Sarah. And then, of course, King David is always a great example. He's anointed by Samuel the prophet. You know, in 1 Samuel 16:23, it says Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward.
Mm-hmm.
So if you know the story of King David, he was kind of a wild man.
Yeah.
He killed people. He had women all over the place. Then he wanted one more woman who was one of his general's wives. And, you know, we're going to get into that.
Bathsheba. Yeah.
Yeah. So here's a guy who's like, hey, I want women. I want power. I want to kill people. I want to be king.
Yeah.
But God calls him a man after his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
It says the Spirit never departed from him.
Yeah.
And even though he had that, God could see his heart mm-hmm. that he wanted to follow, and he had the commitment.
Yeah, that story that you're talking about with David is, that's the one thing that God saw that David did evil, you know?
Yeah.
And yet, even through that, God didn't change his plan.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't change his covenant.
Mm-hmm.
He still used David, but David had to repent of that.
Mm-hmm.
And after that, you know, David paid the price for that.
Let's yes.
make it clear that the sin didn't go unpunished or,
right.
you know. He committed a murder
mm-hmm.
and tried to cover up. Well, he tried to cover up his sin,
yeah.
and then he committed, you know, he had the guy killed
right.
and put him into battle. And,
yes.
you know, so it's a temptation that anybody can fall into
yeah.
because as soon as we try to start justifying what we're doing.
Sure.
And we know that it's wrong before the Lord.
That's right.
And we keep on justifying it.
That's right.
We're headed for trouble.
That's right. And David
yeah.
figured his public relations guys could cover this up somehow.
Yeah.
It'd smooth it over and everything
yeah.
would be okay. And, you know, and then God told him the sword's never going to leave your house
mm-hmm.
because you did this.
Right.
And you're not going to be allowed to build the temple because you did this. But when David says, you know, I'm living in this beautiful palace of cedar and the ark of the Lord dwells in a tent. I want to build him a house. God says, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. So God tells him he's going to be the father of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And his house is going to last forever.
Yeah.
So Jesus is on the throne of David. So his throne is lasting forever.
Right.
So even though he did all that stuff, he has this amazing blessing because he was at heart committed to what God wanted him to
mm-hmm.
do.
Right.
Those are the quick Old Testament examples.
Yeah.
Now we're going to have Stephen, and we're going to talk about, now we're going to go to the time of Jesus, and we're going to talk about the call to discipleship, the call to commitment, and what it means. So you got Luke chapter 9 there?
Yes, I do.
And you have a 57 to 62?
I do.
Yay! Go ahead, why don't you read that?
As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus answered him and said, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. And to another he said, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. But he answered him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home. To him Jesus said, no one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what is left behind is fit for the kingdom of God.
Ooh.
Wow.
That's pretty intense.
Pretty sobering.
Very sobering.
Yeah.
This shows, I said earlier, the urgency of the call, the mm-hmm. urgency of the gospel. Now, this was a very urgent time. The context of this verse, if you go a little bit ahead of that and if you have your Bibles at home and look up a few verses, it tells you that Jesus has his face set to go to Jerusalem. Now, that's really a really powerful way to put it. He's set to go to Jerusalem. Nothing is going to divert him from that because he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's going mm-hmm. to Jerusalem to be the Passover sacrifice. He's going to Jerusalem to do the plan of salvation, the center of the plan of salvation. And he has his face set to to go to Jerusalem mm-hmm. when this passage takes place. So we have three different men that are involved here. The first guy comes forward and says, hey, I'll follow. I'll go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you can just picture this guy going, yeah, I'll go.
Wherever you want.
Wherever you want. No problem. You're going to go there. I'll go with you. No problem. The guy is very eager.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But Jesus gives kind of an unusual response to this. He doesn't say, oh, man, that's awesome. I'm so glad you're going to come with me.
Mm-hmm.
It's really good that you're willing to do this. And it's really good that you're going to come to Jerusalem with me. And, you know, maybe after that, I'll send you somewhere else. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
Yeah.
It's kind of a weird response.
It is.
But what he's saying to this guy is he doesn't realize the cost of what he's signing up for.
Mm-hmm.
He's eager. I'll do it. You know, you can just figure, you know, you see people like this probably in your church. You come and say, oh, I'll do it. That's mm-hmm. no problem. Okay, how about Tuesday night at 7? Oh, no, I can't do Tuesdays. Because Tuesday I got, okay, how about Thursday? Oh, I can't do Tuesday or Thursday. But I want to do it, though.
Right.
You know, so what Jesus is telling him is this guy doesn't realize the cost.
Right.
You know, Jesus doesn't have a place to lay his head.
Right.
He doesn't have the basic necessities of your normal life.
Right.
You know, he never owned a house. He didn't
That's
have
true.
A bank account.
True.
He didn't have credit cards. He didn't, you know, he didn't have anything that was really his own.
Yeah.
When he died, you know, all he had was the cloak and the cloth things that they threw dice for.
Right.
And he didn't have anything. So this first guy doesn't realize the cost and the suffering that he mm-hmm. may lack even the basic necessities. You know, what I may ask you to do may totally change your life.
Right.
What I may ask you to do may mean you're not going to have this job anymore. You're not going to live here in this town anymore. Your wife's going to think you're crazy because I'm going to tell you to go to this other city that's 200 miles from here and preach.
Mm-hmm.
So you're eager, but you don't realize what's going to happen here.
Yeah, they don't see the cost. Just like when the two disciples were kind of arguing amongst themselves and the one and their mother said, Lord,
yeah.
have one set at your left and one yeah. at your right.
Yeah.
You know?
That's
you
right.
You don't know what you're asking for.
Yeah. I said, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink from?
Mm-hmm.
It's very similar.
Yes,
it's a good
Lord.
Point.
Yes, we can.
Yeah.
All right.
I mean, her question's very similar. Her statement's very similar to this guy. I'll
right.
go.
Exactly.
Oh, I hear Paul Wilbur.
Already.
Oh, wow. It's already the first break. Well, giftofgraceministries.org or look us up on Facebook. We'll be right back.
Let God. Let the righteous be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. God is triumphant mightily. Let God arise. Let God arise. Arise. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let his enemies, be scattered. And let the righteous be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. God is triumphant mightily. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let God arise.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We are doing a study here from Luke chapter 9, the end of the chapter, about three men who are going to be called to discipleship. And we just talked about the first eager guy who doesn't realize what the cost of this is going to be, doesn't realize what the suffering this is going to be, doesn't realize how his life is going to change.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says to him, I don't even have the basic necessities of what you have, what you consider your normal life.
I don't even have a bed.
I don't even have a bed. Yeah. I don't have a place to lay down. There's no place I can, you know, kind of go take a nap when things get slow or when it's late afternoon and I'm tired, because he did get tired.
He's not staying at the Hampton.
No, not staying at the Hampton Inn. They would have had enough money to check into an inn or something. And the interesting thing about this is Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, as the eternal God who spoke and the universe was created. And it says later that everything was created through him and for him. The creator didn't have the basic necessities of life.
Right.
So
pretty amazing.
Yeah. So when Mr. Eager comes and says, hey, I'm coming too, he knows he's not going to do it.
Right.
He knows he's not going to have that commitment, because the creator himself, as it says in 2 Corinthians, through his poverty, we're rich.
Right. Exactly.
He stoops himself to this poverty, and we're rich because of it.
Mm-hmm.
But he knows this guy's not going to do it.
Yeah.
He knows it. That this guy doesn't have the mentality for this. Because as soon as something's going to cost him 10 shekels or he doesn't have a place to stay that night, he's going to say, hey, I'm not doing this anymore.
Right.
Or as soon as he's got to be someplace Tuesday morning at 8, he says, oh, that's too early for me. I can't make it. He's not going to do it anymore. And the other interesting thing in this passage is that Jesus uses the term he calls himself by so many times. I don't know if it's the most, but he calls himself the Son of Man.
Right.
Which connects him, as we were just talking about with Abraham, it connects him with flesh and blood. It connects him with being a flesh and blood human being descended from Adam, in his case, descended from Abraham, descended from Isaac, descended from Jacob, descended from Judah, and so forth and so forth. So he, you know, really emphasizes here that he has a human nature.
Exactly.
So when he doesn't have a place to lay his head, he's uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Just like if, you know, if you or I are walking around in the heat and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and we're really tired and we don't have any water and we don't have any place to take a rest, this is exactly how you would have felt.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because he would have had the same.
You were just in Jerusalem. What's it yes. like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon?
It's hot.
It's hot. You want to lay down? You want to lay your head?
I'm drinking water.
You probably want to rest your head, too.
Or I'm going to go back to my air-conditioned hotel. Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. So that was, you know, his commitment. Like, we're kind of used to talking about the suffering that he's going to endure at the cross. Through his passion and crucifixion, we know about that. But he also had the sort of day-to-day human things.
Yeah, I think sometimes we can forget that, you know, there was that Jesus lived, you know, 24 hours a day.
That's right.
7 days a week, 365 days a year, just like we did.
Yeah.
But up until the time of the Passover,
mm-hmm.
and which that's rightly so emphasized importantly, but kind of, you know, something that comes to mind as you're talking about this first person who is saying, I'll go, you know, sign me up, I'm ready to go,
mm-hmm.
is that, and I think you've probably seen this in your own life in ministry, is that sometimes when we're very eager about something, we can follow something astray or maybe get caught into something that we're not supposed to get into.
Mm-hmm.
But making that commitment to follow the Lord, I think develops over time,
mm-hmm.
where you have a strong commitment and a strong, the Lord forms you and molds you, that you're going to withstand and endure the trials and the tribulations, the testing,
mm-hmm.
that your house is built on that solid rock, that when there's a storm, you know, your faith might be battered a little bit,
mm-hmm.
and shaken, mm-hmm. but it's not washed away.
That's right.
You know, and you're going to get up and you're going to continue on.
Yeah.
You know, and I see that, you know, there was, I some, one, one thing that comes to mind is that there was some people that my wife and I were sharing about our witness and how the Lord called us to pray every day in the morning. You know, we were praying every evening, and and after about 4 or 5 months, we were getting a sense that we were giving God the leftovers, and we were sharing this at a conference, and somebody came up to us and they said, I'm going to pray every day, every day in the morning. I'm going to pray 3 times a day. And that comes to mind here because while there's a zeal to do that, there's a cost to do that. There's a discipline to doing that. And you have to discipline yourself to do that. You have to condition yourself to do that. You just don't start running a marathon if you've been sitting on the couch for, you know, the last 20 years and you're out of shape. You go, I'm going to run 20 miles a day. Well, if it doesn't kill you first, but
exactly. So the flesh is weak.
The flesh is weak. Yeah. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And we have to be conditioned.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Because everything builds, you know, there's very few people who become disciples instantaneously. And, you know, even Paul, you know, 3 days.
We had a lot of training before that.
Yeah.
So it was very steep.
And he had nothing to do but pray when he was blind and sit in this other guy's house. But, you know, but basically what he's saying to this guy is, you have to put aside the things that you're used to doing, the things that are in the world. You have to deny all that stuff. And you have to expect that there's going to be tribulation. So if you sign up, you know, if you want to be a, you know, if you want to work at a church where the prosperity gospel is being preached, then the pastor tells you, oh, once you sign up here for ministry, man, you're going to have a Mercedes and you're going to have a bigger house and you're going to have a better job. And you say, cool, sign me up. And then 2 months later, something bad happens. 6 months later, something bad happens. You say, well, wait a minute.
Where's my Mercedes at?
Where's my Mercedes at? Where's my cool stuff? Where's my job? But because it's, you have to expect tribulation. You know, Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have tribulation.
Yes.
But fear not, for I've overcome the world. We have to stand on him and with him, not rely on, oh, well, the preacher told me that if I did this, here's what was going to happen. And this is what he's telling this guy. It's very difficult. I don't want to do it.
What's like the
most people don't want to do it.
You know, the prodigal son. You know, the one left and came back. The one was always there.
Yeah,
he was very upset.
Yeah,
and then what? There's the other parable where the one son was told to do something. He said, "Oh, sure, I'll do it." And then he never did it. The one said, well, I really don't want to do that. But then he ended up doing it. So who actually did God's will?
Right.
It was the one who actually
recanted
and said, or repented and said, yeah, I'll go and do it.
Yeah. And that's another good lesson from this first guy is you can't always put all your money on the eager guy. And I commonly get sidetracked by that because when I see somebody who seems to have a lot of enthusiasm, I say, wow, look at her. Look at him. That's amazing. And
yeah.
You know, 2 months later, I'm saying, geez, they're not doing anything. but they're real enthusiastic.
They put themselves out.
But they're real enthusiastic. Yeah. So then let's go on to the next guy. So then it says he called another one. So this is interesting, too, because, you know, in John 15:16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you.
Right.
So now he calls another one. He says, follow me.
Mm-hmm.
I says, oh, you know, I'd like to, but, you know, I got to go bury my father. You know, Jesus is in a situation where now this is the time he's going to call people into action. Now's the time for ministry. He's going for the sacrifice. I mean, the church is about to be born. Come on, you guys. He goes, well, you know, I got to go bury my father. So, you know, my family needs come before you. You know, I like you and everything. You seem to be a nice preacher and you're kind of interesting. And I saw you raise somebody from the dead, and I saw you cure some people, and you're a really good speaker. But, you know, I got to discuss issues with my family.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus is not saying that your family's not important.
Right.
He's making a point here. This guy wants to go bury his father. Now, his father wasn't dead yet. The wording that's used here in the Greek means, well, you know, when my father dies, then I'm going to come. His father's not actually dead yet. It's not like his father died yesterday and he's got to go do the funeral. That would be understandable. So this is a guy who's postponing the following. This is like the people at the church that say, well, I'd like to do the mission thing, mm-hmm. but I'm going to have to wait till my kids grow up.
Yeah, and it's good you bring that up, because from the English translation, it really would be difficult to ascertain
yes.
that this is a family member who is elderly.
Yes.
And, oh, well, they yes. might be, you know, it might be any day now. It might be a year or two from
right.
now.
That's right. But when he dies, as soon as I bury my father, I'll be back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as soon as my kids are done with school, I'll come. As soon as my kids are done with college, I'll come.
Right.
As soon as things get better at work, I'll come.
Right.
As soon as I retire, then I got all kind of time. So, hey, you want me to do missions? Hey, when I retire, I got all kind of time.
Mm-hmm.
And when my kids are out of the house and grown, I got more time
exactly.
at night. So I can't do it right now. I can't do it now. I want to do it, but I can't do it now.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus rejects this.
Yeah.
He says, go and preach the kingdom. Go and proclaim the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So preaching the kingdom, proclaiming the gospel is what's important at this point. Now, again, he's using examples. That doesn't mean that your father's not important. It doesn't mean that your kids aren't important. It doesn't mean that, you know, but you get the idea. These things are secondary to preaching the gospel, because preaching the gospel is an urgent thing. Because mm-hmm. you go and preach the gospel, you go and proclaim the kingdom.
Right.
It's not, you do it now. You don't do it when you think you're going to have time to do it.
Yeah. And you can fit it into your schedule.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And again, that's an easy thing to do. I mean, I commonly say to people, well, once I'm retired, I'm going to have plenty of time to do this or do that or go to the other place. Go to Kenya and do the thing. Are you going to Kenya to do that?
I don't know about that yet. I think we're discerning all that.
Yeah. Yeah. We need somebody to do a Gift of Grace mission in Kenya if anybody wants to volunteer. But you got to pay your own expenses. Anyway, you know, it's like the worldly stuff, even some of the good, noble worldly stuff, keeps us from acting.
Mm-hmm.
So he's telling him, preaching the kingdom, proclaiming the gospel is what's important. And you have to die to that stuff. Now, this is kind of a good-hearted guy. I mean, this isn't some mean guy who says, hey, I don't care one bit about my family or my father or my kids or mm-hmm. my job or whatever. Hey, I'll just come. You know, he's not saying that he's going to drop everything and go. He wants to go, but he's got these issues he's got to settle first.
Right. Right. As soon as I get my bank accounts cleared up, as soon as I get a couple bills paid off, as soon as I get my house paid off and the van paid off.
Right.
And then I can go and do this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I save a couple more $1,000, then I can go.
Then I'll be set.
Yeah, I'll be set. I don't have to worry anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, no, you have to go and preach.
Right.
So then he calls another one. Another guy who says, well, you know, awesome, I want to go, but first I'm going to go home and say bye to everybody. And he says, no. He says, you can't do that. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy. The commitment is urgent. The gospel is urgent. There's no time to go home and go say goodbye to everybody, relatively speaking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the guy goes home, he may be distracted by his family members saying, you're going to do what? You're going to follow who? You know, you're going to go, I heard about that guy. You're going to go to Jerusalem with a crazy guy who doesn't even have a job, doesn't even have a house, doesn't have a way to make a living. What are you going to do when you get there? Everybody knows how your family members and well-meaning people can distract you.
Talk you out of it.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't you be better off staying here and working at the 7-Eleven and living here with us? Why are you going to go with this guy? You have no idea what's going to happen to you, which is true.
This guy
would have no idea what's going to happen to him.
Right.
So he may get distracted when he goes home. And then he may decide, you know what? They're right. You know, my sister's right. My brother's right. My cousin's right. This sounds a little crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I just better... And I'll send him an email and say I decided not to do it.
Yeah.
I'm just going to stay here.
I think we probably have all heard of somebody who has gotten that call to follow the Lord. and they've gone to a conference, they've been impacted by the Lord, by the presence of God, and, or they've, you know, they've just encountered the Lord in their everyday life.
Mm-hmm.
And then they share stuff with their family, and they feel, you know, they might tell them that I'm getting the sense to do this. And that family member or that other friend hasn't had that same experience.
Mm-hmm.
And so they can't understand what you're talking about.
That's right. That's
because you are now talking spiritually to someone who, if they haven't experienced that spiritual dimension of the resurrected Lord, is not going to be able to understand the call that is being placed on your life.
Oh, that's an excellent
point. And if you seek spiritual knowledge from a carnal person, you're going to, you might as well, you wouldn't consult, somebody that doesn't know how to, medically doesn't know how to do brain surgery if you needed, surgeon.
Yeah. I mean, you can't take a calculus course if you don't know arithmetic.
Right.
That's an excellent point.
Yeah.
And even people who are believers, it's a matter of, there's mature believers, there's immature believers, there's brand new believers. So if you're a mature person who's been studying and following, and you go ask somebody who, yesterday was their first day they've ever been in a church, what do you think I should do? that's not good. Because like you say, you're talking on a different wavelength.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think we did some shows, we did the show about the woman at the well.
Yeah.
I love that show.
Yeah.
Let's do that again. But
did she ever pick up her bucket?
I don't know. I think it's still there. I just don't wonder what happened to those sandwiches. But I'm sure they're not good anymore.
Probably not in that heatness.
But the thing is we got into a teaching then, if you remember, that you approach people where they are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When Jesus is talking to that woman, he's talking to her about things that she knows.
Right.
He doesn't go there and say, "Let me tell you what it says in Isaiah chapter 52.
Yeah.
You have to approach people where they are.
Exactly.
So if you've got somebody out there who doesn't have a clue what the first book of the Bible is called and what the last book of the Bible is called, and you say, "Do you know what it says in Isaiah 61? The guy looks at you like,
"Who's that?"
What? It's because it doesn't make any sense.
Right. Right.
And you have to approach people where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And this guy, Jesus is saying to him, the gospel is urgent.
Yeah.
And then he says, when you put your hand on the plow, you can't look back.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does that mean? You can all imagine what kind of a plow these people would have had. It's a wooden thing with hopefully a metal blade, sometimes not a metal blade, sometimes a piece of wood that breaks up the ground, and you put an animal in front of it. I mean, you hook the animal up to the thing, mm-hmm. and you got two handles.
Right.
You don't have a tractor. You don't have some, rototiller kind of thing. You got an animal and a wooden plow.
They didn't have Troy built back then?
No. Well, they did, but it was wooden.
It's just a wooden piece of metal. Okay.
And the horse or the ox said Troy built on the side.
I gotcha.
But you see, the animal started to walk. You had to plow a furrow.
Mm-hmm.
The animal started to walk, and you had to guide the thing.
Right.
So what he's saying is, if you're going to follow, it's like plowing. You got to look forward, and you got to know where you're heading. You
right.
got to make the furrow straight. When you get to the end of the whatever your piece of land is, then you're going to turn around and go the other way, mm-hmm. but you got to keep looking.
Right.
So if you've got your hands on the two handles, and you're looking over your shoulder to say, "Gee, I forgot to go tell Dad something," or "I forgot to fill out that form at work." And, you're not looking forward. You're looking backwards. The animal's going off. The furrow's going all over the place.
Exactly.
When you get to the end of the land, you're going to look back and say,
"Yeah,
man, that's a horrible looking furrow." And it's, you have to do the fact that he bases it on a plow means you have to have your eyes fixed on him. You have to know what direction you're going,
mm-hmm.
and you have to keep your attention focused on it, and you can't look back.
Yeah.
Now, you may have friends and relatives and any number of people behind you going, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing this for?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you come back here? And if you're looking back instead of looking forward, you'd be very easily distracted and you're not plowing right.
Right.
Ooh, now here's a guy who's plowing right. Right up here.
Amen, brother.
Now, this is Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. We'll be back in a couple of minutes.
Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Boy, we're in the last segment already. Wow. I got like 28 more things to do, but we only have about 9 or 10 minutes, maybe less.
All right, hurry up.
We can squeeze them in. We're going to go real fast. So anyway, this thing about plowing and looking forward, you know, it's a commitment that we have to fix our eyes on him.
Mm-hmm.
But he knows it's really hard for us to do that.
Yes. Yeah.
Remember, as it says in Hebrews, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
And let's go back to those guys that he had at his organization. He's looking around going, these guys are going to plow. These guys won't even know how to hook the horse up. But they were fishermen. I forgot.
Yeah, they were fishermen there. Yeah,
they wouldn't know anything about plowing.
No.
But anyway.
Pretty hard to plow the ocean.
Yeah, that's right. And Peter had this fishing business, never plowed anything. But anyway, he knows our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
Knew our weaknesses then, knew the weaknesses of these three guys, knew the weaknesses of his disciples, and he knows our weaknesses. Because it's very difficult for us to keep our eyes fixed while the plow goes forward.
Mm-hmm.
Because we sometimes want to look back, say, wow, you know, that was kind of fun what I was doing over there.
Yeah.
Or, boy, you know, this guy at work thinks I'm a nut job for doing this, and you know, maybe he's right.
Well, you know, there's a lot of discipline in discipleship, because obviously that's what it, you know, disciple comes from, or the discipline comes from that
yeah.
disciple. But there's a lot of discipline that is needed by anyone who is following the Lord, just the same way that there's discipline that's required in our everyday life.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times in our culture, we don't want any of that discipline anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We think we want to be free, and we don't need all that discipline. But discipline helps us focus. It helps us stay on task,
mm-hmm.
because, again, you're conditioned.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't be a good disciple if you don't allow the Lord to condition you to stay focused, mm-hmm. and to be disciplined on the things that you need to be about.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, one of the things that always comes to mind when I do read through this passage is that I've talked to some people over, the last 10 or 12 years that I've been doing ministry for the kingdom. And sometimes they'll say, I've given up so much for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think, oh, wow. You know, when you hear Paul say, all that I had before I counted as loss,
yeah,
it's all
exactly.
rubbish.
All rubbish.
He understood this,
yeah.
You know, and to know that Jesus laid down his life,
mm-hmm.
and emptied himself of the riches that he had in the kingdom with the Father, just mm-hmm. to come here and do that.
Yeah.
You know, when for someone to say, I've given up so much to follow the Lord, it's like, wow.
Yeah.
That's not the picture you want to have.
Well, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Wow.
Because you're placing an emphasis and a value on the things of this world,
yeah,
that are gonna pass away.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, there's people that say, "Well, I go to church every Sunday and I do this and I do that, so shouldn't he be happy with that?" Say, "Well, yeah, he's gonna be real impressed that you go there on Sunday morning for an hour or hour and a half or 2 hours or whatever it is."
Or even the one who is serving the Lord, you know, Jesus tells us, you know, we're really unprofitable servants because we're simply doing
what's being asked of us. That's right.
You know, we're
exactly.
just doing, we really need to be doing what, just like Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing.
Exactly.
We need to do what the Lord's asking us
exactly.
to do.
Exactly.
Nothing more.
Exactly.
Because we're not going to get any brownie points because if we do something extra.
That's right.
He's going to say, I didn't tell you to go and do
that. That's right. And when you look at how you stand before God, and when you look at the sacrifice of Christ and you say, I've given so much to do whatever I'm doing,
mm-hmm.
you're absolutely right. You don't have any clue what you're even talking about.
Yeah.
Because some people have made huge sacrifices. I mean, all these guys, you know, our friend Peter and everybody else we talk mm-hmm. about, you know, but I haven't made big sacrifices. Most people I know haven't made big sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, most people think it's a big sacrifice if they're going to go at 9 o'clock instead of 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
Or it's going to be $10 instead of $7. Or it's going to be, you know, a Tuesday night instead of Wednesday mm-hmm. night. Oh, it's a big sacrifice for me to go on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday
night. A day early.
Yeah. And, you know, this is the thing. But he knows, Jesus knows that problem. And we've used Peter as an example so many times. But this is why we keep going back to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is the only way we can really do it. Because
mm-hmm.
we're a mess.
Right.
And we're not disciplined enough to do it. And we work at it, and we should, and many do, spend your whole life disciplining yourself, spiritual disciplines,
mm-hmm.
trying, you know. But in order to really do your ministry, you need the Holy Spirit to empower you.
Yes.
And again, when we did the show about the Great Commission, it's really interesting that the only thing he tells them is to wait. Don't leave the city till the Holy Spirit comes. Don't even think about going to preach anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Just stay right in this room. don't go out and don't do anything and stay right here until the Holy Spirit comes.
They would have been powerless.
Yes, right. You can imagine those 120 people going, okay, where should we go first? I don't know. Why don't you go over there and I'll go over here?
Yeah, they would have been trying to do it by their own human abilities.
Exactly.
And in that, God's not glorified because it's really all about that God's going to be glorified, that he takes the weak of this world
right.
to really go and proclaim the kingdom.
Exactly.
Because in our weakness, his glory shines through.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. If they would have left their own devices, the first thing they would have done was set up three or four committees to decide what everybody was going to do. Then they would have set up times of when the next meetings were going to be. Then have some subcommittees. Yeah. And then 10 years later, they'd be saying, okay, are we going to do anything yet? Because that's not, having committees and having meetings is not the urgency of the gospel.
No.
It's better to go out and do something. Mm-hmm. It's better when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you, moving you, compelling you to go do something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, forming committees and stuff, not that you should go run off half-cocked and randomly, but...
Well, yeah, that's true.
But committees and layers of obstruction doesn't get it done.
Mm-hmm. And you bring up a good point, because while organization is good,
mm-hmm.
there has to be some... If the spiritual leader of the organization or the group is very... mature, they're going to realize that people are getting bogged down into too much detail.
Yes.
Too much, what if this, what if that, and you end up wasting a lot of time that, in other words, could be used for preaching the gospel to somebody who most necessarily needs to hear
exactly.
it. Yeah.
Exactly. So this chapter 9 in Luke is about commitment, and it's about urgency. And I can't even overemphasize how important I think that in this time that we're living now, there's an urgency of ministry, there's an urgency of the gospel.
Yeah.
Because even well-meaning people are falling away, are getting less right. interested, right. are getting less involved.
Mm-hmm.
And there's remnants of people here and there that are doing the ministry.
Right.
Oh, the show's over.
There are very, you're right, there's a lot of remnants
exactly.
that are doing that. Not a lot, but there's remnants that are doing that, yeah.
Wow, end of another show. Well, I hope you're all having an awesome Lord's Day, and we'll see you again next week.
And remember, Gift of Grace at www.giftofgraceministries.org and Facebook. And have an awesome week, everyone. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.